You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
And thank you, Pastor Ryan. It is a pleasure to be here serving next to you. We're thankful for Pastor Ryan. He makes us look young and hip and cool. Church. The virtual church of Canby Foursquare, or the Canby Foursquare online church. It's good to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. We'll continue our series in the book of Nehemiah, and there is something that is wonderful and familiar about just getting back to something normal, getting back to the book series that we've been in. I've enjoyed the book of Nehemiah. There's been some really convicting times for me, whether that's in prayer, looking and examining my own personal leadership, looking at and trusting in God's favor. The book of Nehemiah has been a wonderful, wonderful tool and mentoring book in my own personal life. We'll get right on into that in just a few minutes. If you need a second to find where we're going today, I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. We have the great privilege of, we have our senior pastor, Ron and Annette, they're watching in, they're tuning in live. So, hey, Ron, hey, Annette, type in there on the live chat. They're watching from afar. I don't know if Ron's watching church or old Dodger games. It's a toss-up. So say hi to them. Type something on the chat. Church, we are excited as a church family. Many of you know, before we get into our service, I just want to take a minute to say thank you to our church body. Those who have been here with us, you know that we moved here in August, and you've been a part of the process and the journey as we've been settling into Canby. And for our family, we have been blessed, beyond blessed. We love it. We live on the backside of the church, actually in the house of blessing. And we have recently found a house. We are now in our own home. We were able to get into a home finally. It might have had something to do with COVID-19 because people got really afraid to make an offer, and we were dumb enough to make an offer, and we ended up getting the house, and we are really blessed to make Canby our home, that we get to put down roots. This is what we dreamed of. This is what we prayed for. We wanted to be in a place where we could minister and put down roots. So from our family, we really just want to say thank you. And we can actually have why don't you guys just run up here? Run up here really quick. Say hi. Side note here. We'll have the Smith family come up and say hi and say thank you. 6 feet apart, of course. Say hi back there to that camera. Coming together. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all that you've been doing. We've gotten a lot of emails or text messaging or people swinging by our house and saying, oh, we saw this house for sale or that house for sale. And it's been a great journey to do this with you. This morning, like I said, we're going to continue in on the book of Nehemiah and continue our ordinary, from ordinary to extraordinary. And remember back when we started this series several weeks ago, Pastor Ron, what he had premised this sermon series with was taking just ordinary steps of obedience. Just taking that one ordinary step ends up being extraordinary in the grand scheme of the kingdom. That taking one step towards obedience and just saying, yes, God, being in that posture of responding to God is seemingly ordinary, but extraordinary in the impact of the kingdom. And today is a special day for us as a church because the chapter 8 of Nehemiah is a response to the Word. And today I'm titling this sermon, Rebuilding with the Word. Rebuilding with the Word. Now, if you have been with us in Nehemiah, you know that up to this point, we've had the rebuilding in Ezra, before the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Zerubbabel came back. Ezra came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the priesthood, the church. In the book of Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall. And there's this division at chapter 7. And at chapter 7, there's this building of physical places. They built the wall. They have a community of people. And it's all done now. And in chapter 8, we start to look towards the building of a people. They're going to start building not just buildings and things made out of stone, but they're going to start dealing with hearts that are made out of stone. They're starting to deal with people, and we're seeing what's actually behind the temple, behind the priesthood, behind the wall, is actually building the people of God. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, the word is going to ignite the hearts of God's people. So I would just ask that you would read along. I'll read through the chapter, at least through the first 8 verses, and then I'll stop and share thoughts and ideas, and then jump into the sermon. But you'll want to follow along to really understand the story about what we're talking about when we say the law and the word. We're talking about the word of God, and primarily for us in this chapter, it's the first 5 books of the Bible. It's the first 5 books. That's what we talk about when we talk about the law, and then some prophets that are added. And I want you to think about the response of the people. Now, when I was preparing this message, I actually wanted to stack up my collection of Bibles. If you know me, you know that I am a bit of a Bible collector, if you will. I like my Bibles to be wrapped in goat skin or calf skin, really thick pages, and I've just had a fascination with the form factor and the structure of the Bible. So I've developed this collection that the reason why I didn't bring it today was because I'm embarrassed of how many Bibles I have. And what I was challenged with in this chapter was, is the Bible something that we just hold in our hands or maybe put in our pocket? Is it something that sits on a shelf and is nostalgic? Or is it actually active and living in my life? When we read through this, I want you to think of yourself, and you're here and you're among the people, and what is happening by the reading of God's word. So please follow along. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, and this is worth, stop, this is going to be a long sermon. Ezra, this is the first time Ezra has entered the story of Nehemiah. We haven't seen Ezra in Nehemiah's book. And what I want you to think about is the name Ezra. The name Ezra, if you remember, is helper. And Nehemiah is comforter. There seems to be another figure in the New Testament that we know of as a helper and a comforter. You're right, it's the Holy Spirit. The crowd went wild. Everybody yelled out, the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you hear that over the interwebs. So we're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah, the comforter and the helper. And Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses and the Lord that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. So all that they can understand means children old enough to understand the word. So if you've ever wanted to know why we have separate kids' classes, why kids aren't in the sanctuary, because we put them into a place where they can understand at their age. But here, kids that were old enough to understand, they're in here. But for the rest, they're in the nursery and children's classes. They read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. From early morning until midday. in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, in the ears of all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ahariah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his right hand, that was on his right hand, and Pedadiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashbani, Zechariah, Meshullam, and on that was on his left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, as he opened it all for the people and stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They all said, Amen, Amen, and they worshiped and they bowed with their faces to the ground as a response to this word. Also, Jeshua, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbethai, Hodadai, Maaseiah, Kilata, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, these were the Levites, the leaders, and they helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their place, they read from the book, from the law, God of the law, clearly, and they gave the meaning so that, here's important, so that people understood what they were reading. In today's sermon, we are going to look at three areas. We will look at understanding who God is, understanding who we are, and responding to the Word. Responding to who God is, responding to who we are. That is the shape of the sermon. If you're following along, again, it will be understanding who God is, understanding who we are, and responding to the Word. And in this first chunk of verses, I know that was a lot for us to digest and to take in, but it's the people, if right at the end is where I really want you to draw your focus, that they read from the book of the law of God, clearly, and they gave meaning so that the people could understand. In this first bit of scripture, we're looking at who God is, understanding who God is. And the people of God, they're not distant from a traditional understanding of who God is. They know that they were a people that were exiled. I mean, think about these people. They have left from being exiled because they know the scriptures. They know the story of God. And they know how they got into exile in a land 1,200 miles away from where they are now. These people, their hearts are attentive to understanding the traditions. They understand we got to this place of being exiled because we fell into idolatry, because we started to worship false gods, because we started to go our own way. That they know the story, that even as they have come back out of exile, they know that 70 years ago, Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in exile for 70 years. And that one day he would call them back and he would bring a remnant back and restore the people of God. They know that even before that, 150 years, that this prophet Isaiah, he prophesied that there would be this king, Cyrus, that would call him, and he calls him by name and says, Cyrus, a king of a foreign land, would release you to go back to your own country. The people of God, they're not foolish to the stories, but what they're now experiencing is an understanding of how they got to where they are, and that a good God is bringing them home, that a good God is bringing them back together, that a good God is restoring his people. and it's affecting them. And understanding God in a time where we are right now, church, it's really good for us to look at them and say, do we have understanding? Do we understand who God is? Or do we just assume things about God? I find more often than not that there are a lot of assumptions about who the man Jesus Christ is, about who God of the Old Testament is, that it's easy for us to think there's this Old Testament, wrathful, mean, angry God, and then there's this New Testament, long-haired, dress-wearing hippie that's peaceful and harmony, and that these two gods, both those definitions aren't correct, and to understand that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Actually, one of the mega themes, what breaks my heart is when people want to talk about God of the Old Testament as this mean, vengeful, angry God that's filled with hate, and the only way that he could appease that hatred is to send this nice Jesus. That is such a wrong assumption about God. That is such a wrong assumption about understanding Scripture, that a mega theme throughout the Old Testament is God's love. Over and over again, we see God pursuing a people, loving a people. I have had several conversations and many of conversations where I've just sat with younger people in particular, and they'll tell me how they don't believe in God. And I'll say, okay, tell me about that. You know, why? What are your thoughts behind that? And they'll tell me their story, and they'll tell me maybe of someone that they ran into where they had an unpleasant experience, or they will tell me about this God that they can't ever worship, a God who is mean and hates people and is hatred towards current events or people groups and demographics, and I can't stand a God that's on that political team. And when I hear the reasoning why they don't believe in God, my response is often, I don't believe in that God. The God that you just told me about, that is also not the God that I believe in. I have a different view and understanding of the Scriptures because of just God revealing himself and seeing his love. And I would say on the far extreme to that, I think we live in a world where if you say God is love, you'll have a room full of people. You'll have a crowd. Yeah, everybody. Multiple religions, and everybody will weigh in. And yeah, God is love. But if you say that God is just, that God is righteous, that God demands a standard, that God is holy and that he's separate, that tends to clear the room. That there certainly is standards to God. There certainly is standards that he upholds, but it's his kindness. That it's God that he leads us, just as any good parent, any parent that loves their children. That's the closest example I have. You know, if my 6-year-old son, our church is here on Highway 99. If my 6-year-old son wants to ride his bike in circles at the intersection and ride back and forth, there's no way. There's a standard. I'm going to tell my son, no. You can't do that. I'm going to tell my daughter, no, you can't play in the highway. One, that's stupid. That's not a good move. That will hurt you. And I have a better plan for you. So you don't just get to make those decisions. Just, I wouldn't let my 11-year-old dictate his guidelines on the internet. I wouldn't let my 11-year-old just play video games until the night and go anywhere he wants on the internet, because his mom and I, my wife and I, we love our kids, and so we're guiding them, we're shepherding them, that they might feel unloved, they might not feel cared for, but if they understand who we truly are, and that our love supersedes that momentary satisfaction, I hope I'm not just telling myself this, but in the long haul, they'll look back and say, our parents loved us. There are a lot of assumptions right now about God. There are a lot of assumptions about who he is and who he is not. And It's important for us, church, to look at and go to God's word. Church, maybe you have some assumptions about God that are just, they're not true. They're false. Maybe you feel like God doesn't care. Maybe you feel like God doesn't know you, or he's not cared about the details of your life, that he is a God that's just a deity that's far away, but he's not in the day-to-day, and he doesn't have much care to have relationship with you. Let me tell you, that could not be farther from the truth. Church, might I encourage you that in a world that we live in right now, where we are becoming more and more biblically illiterate, where more and more people, they just don't know God's word, those in the church and those outside of the church. And that can be discouraging, but it's also a great opportunity to hear people and hear their concerns and hear their dissatisfaction for the Christian God and say, why don't you tell us what you think? Let me listen to you, and have an ear that listens, being quick to listen and slow to speak, and then explaining Scripture. You know, this, I see this played out in my own life because I'm a dad with young kids, that this is what happens in my life, where I'm explaining to my kids who God is. They have no idea that they're teaching me more about God on a day-to-day basis than I am them, because they ask questions. They have certain ideas about who God is. And it is so important for them to understand God on his terms, to come from the Word of God. That's understanding who God is. It is so foundational, church, that we are in God's Word. A primary source for us reading God's Word is to know God's story, to know that God communicates with us through his Word. The second is to understand who we are. The second point to be made is understanding who we are. In verse 9 through 12, I'll continue reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy. The Lord your God, do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then they said to them, "Go on your way, eat and drink, eat fat, drink sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day it is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." For the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you've ever wanted to know where that verse comes from, right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went on their way. They ate and they drank, and to send portions to eat and to drink and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The people of God are now understanding. We see this good God, and now we see what got us into this place. They're seeing this, and they're being, look at the words, they're being grieved, they're mourning, they have no more strength, they're on their faces, that they are lamenting. God, I understand now. We understand who we are, that it wasn't just the past sins of our fathers, but we are sinners, that we got ourselves to this place, that they hear these words, and their response is good grief. It's essentially good grief. We're so much so that the leaders, the elders that we just talked about, that they just said, no. Okay, stop crying, stop mourning, everybody, chill out. God loves you. He's caring for you, but the people are moved by this. And church, I would put it before you. We live in a time where we really want to be entertained, right? We want to come to church and we want to laugh. We want our pastor to have certain clothes, to look hip and cool, to be funny. We want our worship to be all the songs that we love and we hear on the radio. We live in a time where it says, come to church as consumers, and we'll consume the media. But do we come to church and we come and we go, we want to be grieved, that we want to be mourned? I'm a pastor. I love church. I love coming to church. I'm not just a pastor, and I don't just teach the Bible because that's my paid position. This is actually what I love. And I got to tell you, I mean, I don't show up to church thinking, man, I hope I leave feeling worse than I came in. No, I don't think that's a healthy relationship, and I don't think that you should come to church assuming that, you know, I'm going to just get beat up and walk out feeling like a failure. That's not a relationship like what we see in the Bible. But I will say that there's a place where our hearts are touched, where we realize who God is and how righteous and holy and just and how faithful He is. And we see ourselves in the midst of that, and it moves us to lament. It moves our heart that has been hardened and callous, and it changes our heart. Paul picks up on this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 through 10. And it says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. That's an important part right there. Only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Verse 10. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, it produces death. Let me read that again, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief, it produces death. Paul, he identifies with this idea of being moved, being touched, that we realize something's not right, our hearts aren't right, that we're callous to the world around us, that we are not sympathetic to the pains of the world, that we look at God and we feel, yeah, we're pretty awesome. I think most of us, I mean, some of us just, God needs to uplift and say, you're a child of mine, lift up your head. And for a lot of us, we just walk around thinking that we're awesome, that we think that we're great, or we compare ourselves. I'm not as bad as that person. I know that I'm a sinner, but they're only little white lies, and I only fudge it a little bit on my taxes, or I'm not unfaithful to my wife, but I look at stuff on the internet that I shouldn't. But that's not that bad, because there's other people out there that are worse. And we compare ourselves, we tend to think a little too highly of ourselves instead of seeing God in His fullness and seeing that standard and being moved by saying, God, I am a sinner, and that it's His kindness. Remember Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says that it's the kindness of the Lord that moves us to repentance. It's his kindness that causes us to repent. Church, when I look at the scriptures, when I see their response, I want this. I want this. And I want us to want it. I want us to be a people that are moved by this text. That this isn't just something that we hold in our hands, but it's something that's deeply ingrained in our hearts. Oh, that would be us. that we would be the people of Jeremiah. Remember when Jeremiah says that there will be a day, that there will be a day where the law of God is engraved on the hearts of man. Would our minds be transformed by this? Would it not just be this old dusty book, but when we come before it, we'd say, Jesus, would you move in our lives? God, let it change us. Let us be conformed to this, to this, our lives conformed to this book. I think it was Mark Twain, and he said, he had a great little cheeky quote, and it said that God made man in his own image. And man, being such a gentleman, he returned the favor. That God made man in his own image, and man being such a gentleman, he returned the favor. And the meaning of that quote is that oftentimes what we do, that God made us in his image, that he made us to live in relationship with him. And what we do is we turn and we make God into our own little God. We create him to be just like us. We say things like, I can never worship a God that dot, 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 fill in the blank. I can never go to a church that fill in the blank. I couldn't be a part of a community that fill in the blank. And we create God in our own image. We begin to make God out to be who we want him to be. And we really think about that. Isn't that just another form of idolatry? Where we're creating our own God? Church, I want this to pierce our souls. That Hebrews 4:12. Listen to these words. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, discerning your thoughts and your intentions. Oh, that would be the church that we are. That we would say, God, make this alive. Make us respond to it. This is my prayer. And I'll tell you, church, that it's not always like this for me. I try. I want this. In the last couple weeks, God, I don't even know what I was reading. I was probably reading this. And God was moving in my heart where I was looking at my own life and in the midst of COVID and thinking through the struggles that I'm having and what's going on. And am I going to get my house? Am I, you know, work is different and we're socially distant. And I just want things to be back and just caught up in my own world. And then God began to just break my heart for these kids that are in proximity to my home, and these kids that right now that home is anything but safe. Yeah, I don't know if the church you've seen the statistics on how high in the climb of domestic violence right now in the home, and abuse in the home, and domestic rape in the home, that the numbers are on the climb as people are losing their jobs and they're at home and liquor stores are essential and your home drinking and what that does to the home structure, where the safest place for some children right now, the safest place for some wives and for families is not in the home. And I can get caught up in my own world, and I can get caught up in what's going on with me, and the Lord just broke my heart. The Lord, so much so that I have a standing desk in my office, and I just spent I don't know how long, a long time throughout the day, just weeping over the scriptures, just weeping over the world that we're in. Weeping over a situation that's happening around us, and I'm just hard and wondering, am I going to get my down payment? With the scriptures, would they move in our hearts? And I won't read verses 13 through 18. But here's what happens. In verses 13 through 18, that the people that they have read the scriptures, that they see God for who he is, that they see themselves And they do this fun little deal where they say, let's celebrate the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And they're reading through Scripture, and they most likely have Leviticus 23 in mind, that they definitely have Joshua in mind. And they look back, and the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles was a time where the Israelites basically took a 40-year camping trip where they just hung out in the wilderness. They pitched some tents, and they're in their tents out in this wilderness, and they're there just living. They couldn't go into the Promised Land, and they have to wait there for 40 years before they can go into the Promised Land. But God was with them. God tabernacled among them. He was with them, and he provided daily their bread and their rations of food. And it was a time of certainly discipleship, and it was marked from their disobedience, but it was also this sweet time where God provided for them. And the people of God here, they say, hey, let's get out our tents and let's do this. We see this happening. This has not happened since the time of Joshua, since they first got their land, hundreds and hundreds of years. And they respond to the word. They respond to what's happening here. They respond to it and they say, how can we not be moved? How, if what we're seeing is true about who God is, who we are, and we're hearing these words, how can we not be moved? And we must do something about it. And what's special about this, especially men right now that are at home, and as you're listening in, that this was a sweet time where the men would actually, this festival of booths that was celebrated, it was where the men, the leaders of the house, would go out and they would take their kids and they would set up a tent, and probably not like an REI tent, but, you know, some twigs and a cloth. And they would go out into the wilderness, and they would sit there, and they would spend 7 days. And what they would do is they would tell the next generation, they would tell their kids the goodness of God. They would tell of their history and their journey and how they got to where they are and how God has been so good and God's been in it. And they would tell the next generation, they would spend time together. And dads, especially because it's pointing out the fathers of the house here. A lot of times our excuse for not being in God's word, for not leading our family, is that we don't have time. And my prayer would be that we would not waste this time. Some of us have been granted a little bit more time in our schedule. A lot of us are at home. A lot of us have all of a sudden become homeschool parents. And we don't like it. And amen. But we're home. Great reading project with your kids. Grab a kid. Pick up God's word and read it. Read the scriptures. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to know it. Read God's word. Read it to them. Tell your children. Tell your children how faithful God has been. Tell your children how God has provided for you. Tell your kids how the Lord has moved in your heart and gotten you to the place. Pass it down to the next generation. Church, we've looked at understanding who God is, understanding who we are, that we have hopefully responded. We see how the people of God responded, and they just saw this and they said, we haven't practiced this since Joshua. Let's do it. They respond to Ezra's teaching that the joy of the Lord becomes their strength. Church, I want us as a congregation, as a people, as a global church, to be marked by people who conform to this book. That we would be people who live our lives around this book. That right now, that if we think about, if we consume this as much as we consume news right now, how much in comparison through scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or dances on TikTok, if you're TikToking, How much time do we spend on those compared to being in God's Word? In the times that we're in, this is a trying time, not just for America, not just for another country outside of America, for the world. More than ever, we need the rudder of God's Word. I would challenge us, church, being a few months out here, 4 months out from our New Year's resolution, I know lots of us, we put down, we wanted to read God's Word. Maybe it's the whole book, the whole thing. Maybe you took my challenge that I just try to read through one book a month. Read one book a month. Bite-sized bits. Don't try to bite off the entire thing. Pick out 12 books this year. How are you doing in that? How are you doing? How much of the Word have you taken in? Have you responded to it? Maybe you never have. Ask God, God, this has to be real. This has to be made real, because I don't want to just read this thing like a textbook or a fiction novel. Come before the Lord. Cry out. Lament. God, say, be grieved, saying, God, make this real in my life. Church, I would challenge us. I want to challenge us to an application that we would read this. That we'd read it with our wives, that we'd read it alone, that we'd read it to our children. I try. It doesn't always happen, but I try. I really do try to make applications from preaching something that we can do by Wednesday. By Wednesday, midway through the week, that we could apply what we've learned in church. And I would just ask you, church, pick up your Word. Be in it. It can be confusing. It can be hard to understand. Get involved in a group. Find somebody that knows the Word. Read with them. But what I don't want us to do is leave here and not take anything serious or not apply it. Pick up God's Word. It is our lifeline, and especially it is our calm and our peace in times like we are in right now. Let us pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are good, and I thank you that you have given us your Word, that it is alive, that it is active, that it is at times like a sword that is separating the bone and the marrow, and then at other times, like a surgeon's scalpel, just taking small cuts, cutting, dividing. Lord, I pray that we would hunger to be changed by this, that we would hunger for Scripture, Lord, that we would build our life, our foundation, that the words of you, God, would be our cornerstone. God, would we come before you to get to know you? We would study this book because we want to know you more, because we want to feel you, because we want to sense your presence more. We want to know the God behind the Bible. God, I thank you that you're good and that you've given us this book as a gift. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.